Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here in our midst, and we look to you to teach us this morning. We thank you for revelation knowledge. And Father, I thank you that as we study faith, that faith will come. You say that faith comes by hearing, and so we open our hearts today to hear and believe that our faith will increase as your word builds inside us. We look to you as the teacher, Holy Spirit, and we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've been anchored in Ephesians 2, so I want to read verse 8 alone today to start this off again. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So what have we seen? That grace is the basis and faith is the means or the method or how we accept His grace. And what? Both is required. You can't leave out one or the other. And what results when we do this? What is in between grace and faith? It is the power of God, which the Word calls the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. So with grace and faith then comes the power of God for everything we need to receive. That's how it manifests in our life. So grace is God's part and it's His free gift to us. The believing, the faith, is my response in believing what He has done for me. We talked last week about my life of faith, and we started by giving some definitions of it. We talked about faith is now, and we're actually going to spend a little more time on that today. In fact, a lot of things we're going to talk about today are just an expansion of this verse. We also talked about faith is a substance. It supports us from underneath. And it's tied to hope. Hope is future, but faith, what did we just say, is now. And it is the evidence of things not seen. The Weiss translation refers to faith as a title deed. And like I would have a title for a car. And it says that title deed is proof that something is ours. Complete Jewish uses the word trust or trusting instead of faith. And it says when we trust, we are convinced about things. And then finally, the Amplified does its amplification and says at the end, faith perceiving as real fact. So it's saying that what faith perceives is real, even though it's what? Not revealed to the senses. We also saw that by faith, men of old gained approval. And that's where we begin to talk about the walk of faith. And that we have to live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And then later in that same chapter, we saw that without faith, it's what? Impossible to please God. Romans 10:17, we prayed just now that faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And we talked about this too, that not only do we not want to believe the word, but to believe the word, we must believe the one who's speaking the word. We must have confidence in the person who is speaking that word. And we also know that his word is his will. So knowing his will gives us faith to be able to put ourselves in a position to receive from him. So believing is my commitment to Jesus and His promises. It's really where I place my trust. Now, what do we do so often? Sometimes we see and get so focused on faith that we think I don't have enough or it's too much or it's hard to attain and I just need more faith and more faith and more faith. And we just work ourselves into a corner, so to speak. But what I want you to see is that it is attainable for you. The faith you need dwells inside you today for today. And as we exercise it, it will grow so that we can receive those things that we receive tomorrow. Little faith. That's how we normally see ourselves. Yet the scripture in Mark 4 talks about and likens the kingdom of God as to a mustard seed, which is very small. Matthew 17 tells us that mustard seed type size faith will what? Will move mountains. And so what is this telling us? it's not just about the size of the seed. In other words, it's not about the container. What is it about? It's about what's in that seed, the life that is in that seed. Now, we know that the Word says that about itself, that the Word is a seed we sow. The sower sows the Word. And what did Jesus say about the Word? Let me say that differently. What did Jesus say about the Word, which is the seed? He said, my words are what? Spirit, and they are life. So it's in that life where the power of that seed to produce is contained. So when we look at ourselves and say, I don't have enough faith, what are we looking at? The container, instead of what's inside us, which is the Lord Jesus and His faith that He's given us working in us. We also closed last week talking about Mark 5, where Jesus turned to Jairus as he received bad news, and he says, do not fear, only believe. And we ask the question, what does this really mean to us? Because this verse is also written to us. It's written for our instruction. What does it mean for me? And I would say what it means for you and I is we can believe. I can believe. Well, how do you know that? Because Jesus told me to. He's not going to tell us something that we can't do. So that should be, and has been for me, an area where I've been able just to focus on that and see my faith grow and increase. As Jesus tells me, I can. And remember, the Word also tells us that as we use our faith with my faith, looking at Jesus, taking Him as the source of it, taking His words that produce that faith, nothing shall be impossible. So again, it's not about me, the container. It's about who's dwelling in me, that life that's in that seed. So today, and then next week we'll be talking about faith too, and we'll talk about that at the end. But today I want to talk about faith as being the way I walk. The way I walk. And let's go to Romans 4, and we're going to go through, in total, the first 17 verses of Romans 4. And this is the chapter that talks about Abraham. And then we're going to build on that, talk some more about Abraham and some other verses and some things that he did and learn from his walk of faith, what we can do and how we can operate in the faith we have. So if we start with Abraham, and we need to remember, Abraham was alive about 600 years before the law was given. And how does it start out? What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? Now, he's talking to believers and Jews both here, but the Jews would read this as their forefather, according to the flesh. What do we say that he has found? Well, whatever he found, with the life he lived and with the way he's held up as a standard of faith, we need to know what he found. And then verse 2 begins to give us the answers. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So what is the answer to what Abraham found? That he could not do works that would satisfy the Father. That it was not about his works and what he is doing, what he was able to do. And so what might we learn from that? The same thing, that my works are never going to be good enough for me to be made righteous. And this is what we're talking about now. The start of this journey, believing in God and being made righteous to us. Now, when we say that, it also ought to increase the thankfulness and our gratitude and change our whole attitude about grace. Because when we know we couldn't make it one way, and yet God provided this way of grace for us to make it. Then we go to verse 3. continues on, for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him as righteousness. Now that ought to be good news for you and I. Because if Abraham couldn't earn it and we can't earn it, then what do we see? We have hope. Man has hope. What did Abraham do? And this is referring to, what did God show Abraham? This is referring back to Genesis 15:6, when he told him to look up in the sky and count the stars. And I think that's important that he did. He didn't tell him, in this case, that it would be as sands of the sea, which is the dirt which we are made of. I believe what he's telling him is that what's coming after is a spiritual thing. I believe the stars represent that. And so there is a spiritual family that is coming from you, in addition to what? This fleshly family that he had already been talking to him about. So Abraham believed God, and he was righteous. How are we made righteous? By believing God, by believing the work of the cross and what Jesus did on the cross. It's in that same way. So if we ask the question, and if it was imputed or accounted to Abraham, then if you do an accounting ledger, you have to make two entries. What was the other side of that entry? Whose tab was it put on? It was put on Jesus' tab, the same tab that pays yours and mine. Now, I don't even like to refer to it in that manner because it sounds too flippant. But the price was paid by Jesus for Abraham, just as it has been for you and I. We continue on in verse 4. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as to what is due. So what is that saying? If I do something for someone and they say, now I'm going to pay you when you do this, and I do it, then when they pay me, they're not being gracious to me. They're doing what? They're paying what I have earned, what was owed. But we've already been talking about that's not how we receive here. Verse 5 takes the other side of that. But to the one who does not work, who does not try to earn God's righteousness, thinking I'm a really good guy or a good gal, I can just do this on my own. But someone who doesn't work, who doesn't try to do that, but believes in him who justified the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So he's just giving the other side of that and telling us what we've been studying, that grace is this free, this unmerited gift that we have. It's God doing the work, using Jesus for us. Now, for the Jewish people, this is a huge revelation because everything was about the law. And so you can see how some Jews would really have, people with Jewish heritage would really have a problem with this. So this is the big revelation that Paul is talking about. And then in verses 6, 7, and 8, he uses David to validate it. Now, it's interesting that he uses David. Abraham came about 600 years before the law. David was about 400 years after the law. And yet both of them were justified or made righteous. How? By believing, and this is before Jesus went to the cross. It was imputed to them. Verse 6 says, just as David speaks of the blessing of the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Now that's interesting because what is David saying? When we believe God, and then what comes with it is what? The blessing of the Lord upon us. And that's something David recognized way ahead of the time from when Jesus was coming. That's part of the revelation he had. And he goes on to quote Psalm 32, 1 and 2, which says, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. He makes it null and void, that sin, as if we'd never sinned. And what was one of the definitions that we had talked about? Grace. The Lord's desire to treat us, what? As if we've never sinned. Right. And that is, a really good definition of it. Then we go to verse 9. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or the uncircumcised also? So what's he asking here? Is this just for the Jews or is it for everybody? And this ought to make us happy, those who don't have Jewish heritage. Look, and it ought to make Jews happy as well. But look what it says. It answers by saying, not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. So what's he saying? What is he, in this he's saying here, that Abraham was made righteous in these two verses before circumcision came on the scene. I believe it was about 14 years or more, 13 years later that he was circumcised. So what is he saying here? He was circumcised afterwards. So when he was made righteous, this was not about the circumcision, those who had been circumcised, that group of people that was his physical seed. And it goes on to say then in verse 11, and he received the sign of circumcision, not to be made righteous, but as a sign he had what? Been made that way. And then that sign then should have been a hope for everyone who was circumcised. And look what circumcised. Look what it says. A seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believed without being circumcised. So that is saying he has become our father too, our father in the faith, which verse 16 is going to tell us again in just a moment. Because this happened before God instituted the covenant with him and gave him this as a sign of what would happen. Now, it's interesting to me because this sign of circumcision was something that could not be seen easily. It was hidden. What has been the sign that he's given us? It says he circumcised our heart by giving us what? He sealed us with the Holy Spirit. So we see a direct analogy for us in this verse as well. Then it says in verse 12 that the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So it continues this dialogue, and it's telling us he's the father of the flesh for a group of people, but he's also the father of faith for that group of people who was not circumcised. Now, the thing that is key to me about this verse is he says, talks about that we follow in the steps or we walk in the steps. And that has an indication to me that faith is a progressive thing. We take steps. When we act on what he said, we take another step as we act on something. And so faith is a step-by-step action. We'll see that a little later in a verse that talks about Abraham going to a place where he did not know. He followed the first step of stepping out and taking that step. And then we go to verses 13 through 16, and we'll read these together. For the promise to Abraham and to his seed that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through what? Being made righteous through faith. And I believe this seed here is also talking about Jesus, the seed by whom we would be made righteous. And then at 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. So, he's saying here, if the law could make us righteous, you wouldn't need faith. It would be made void. And then the promise that we've been given, which I like to think of as the promise of the Holy Spirit that is what was coming to us, then it wouldn't take place. Now, what that says also, though, is that people who don't know Jesus, who try to do things themselves, they're not being placed in this position as an heir. And that's why it's so important that the Jews get the revelation. Jewish people today see the revelation of Jesus as their true Messiah. Verse 15 explains that. For the law brings about wrath. When it talks about wrath, I think he's talking about judgment. Where was our judgment placed so that it would not come to us? On Jesus at the cross. All the wrath of God towards sin was placed on him. And that's why when he sees us, as David says, he won't even take it into account. It's just as if I'd never sinned. It also says that when the law has been made null and void like that, then there's also no violation. Now, this says to me that we don't just go do what we want to, but there's no violation because the Lord is not holding anything into account on our behalf. And then we get to verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, all the things we've been talking about in these verses, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants. Certain to all the descendants versus who? Those who were under the law. Everybody. So whosoever will can. You understand what I'm saying here? Whosoever will believe in Jesus can receive the righteousness of God. But what do we see today? Everybody doesn't want to be a whosoever. And that's what our work on this earth is still primarily about. Now, this also goes on, and let me finish that verse reading it. Not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So here he has this concept again about father of us all. So put your pen or something in that verse and turn over to Isaiah 51. Because if Abraham is our father, then I want you to see what Isaiah 51, the first three verses, says to us. Isaiah 51, verse 1, starts out saying, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord." Now, let's just make this about us today. Is this you and I? Absolutely, it is. So he's talking to us in these verses. And then look what he tells us in verse 1, continues on. Look to the rock from which you were hewn and to the quarry from which you were dug. Well, what in the world is he talking about that? He's saying, look where you came from. Can we say it that way? And then in case we didn't get it, he tells us in verse 2, look to Abraham, your father. So what do we want to see? And then he goes on and says about Sarah and who gave birth to you. What is he wanting us to see? He's wanting us to see the heritage that we have, what our inner man can look like as we see that we are cut from the same mold that Abraham did. Why is this important? Well, have you ever said, boy, I wish I had had Abraham. I wish I had today the faith that Abraham had so I could step out like he did when he didn't know where he was going. Well, if you read this verse and you look to Abraham and say, well, he's the father of my faith, then what are you saying? I have the same faith. I have the same ability to make the choice to follow God just like Abraham did. And look, he said when he called Abraham, he was one. I mean, he wasn't a large tribe, a large nation. He was one man. And he did it. You ever felt like you're alone in this walk sometime? And you know, you get discouraged because you feel like there's nobody to join with you. This says you don't even need to be discouraged because you can walk this walk of faith because you are cut from that same rock, from that same quarry that Abraham was. And what happened to him when he did? The next line says, then I blessed him and I caused him to increase, or I multiplied him. So we can learn from this that the blessing of righteousness that we receive it in the same way that he did, and we've been given the same ability to make that decision, to make that choice. And we're going to talk about that because we make that sound real hard sometimes, but it's not. We're going to see how Abraham did it this morning, a little different, maybe a look than you've had before. But when he began to believe and trust, the blessing came. He began to interface with the Lord. And we can do the same way because whose DNA is now inside us? The Father's. The Father's DNA is inside us. And that's where we were cut from. Now, I want you to just look at verse 3 for a minute. And a little bit off the topic, but I think this is important for you. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. What does Zion represent? The place where God dwelt? Can we say it that way? Okay. Now, as we talk about this, and I want us to talk about that when it talks about Zion in the Old Testament, I want you to begin to see it's talking about a type of you and I. So it's the place where God dwelled. So what does that say about you and I? We're of Zion. And look what it says he's going to do for Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He's going to comfort you. And where is that comfort going to be? In your flesh? No, it's going to be in that place where he dwells. All this comfort is going to rise up and be there in those places that in the past were waste places, but he's going to make them beautiful. How is he going to make them beautiful? He's going to make that wilderness that was our spirit man, that was void of God, like Eden. Do you see that? When we talk about Eden, and he's going to recreate Eden in the earth, it's not a physical garden. It's in you and I. The very nature of how man was to interact with God has been recreated in our spirit. That garden, that Eden. And that'll mean more to you, I think, as we go through this. And then it says he's going to take the desert and make it like the garden of the Lord. So he just amplifies it. What then is the result? What is full, our spirit full of? Joy and gladness will be found in her. And what should that produce in us? From our spirit that comes out of us. Thanksgiving. Let me read you that last line. Thanksgiving and a sound of melody. So that is what has been recreated in you when you've been made righteous. And just, I would encourage you to ponder that, because that says inside you is the very essence of what was in the garden. Was there peace in the garden? Was there lack in the garden? No. Was there sickness in the garden? No. And you're beginning to get now a desire of what his will is for you in our lives as you understand what your spirit has been created to represent. And it's his dwelling place, his presence. And what did Adam and Eve do with the Lord? They fellowshipped with him. They fellowshipped with him in the cool of the day. And we're going to actually get back to that, assuming time permits, this morning. Now go back, if you will, to verse 17 in Romans 4, and we'll wrap Romans 4 up. He's still talking about what the Lord, Paul's still talking about what the Lord spoke to Abraham, and he says, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. When he told Abraham this, did he have children? But what is the tense here? I've already done it for you. What does grace give to us? All the promises, everything that has been appropriated through our covenant, the promises, the work of redemption, He's already made us that way. He's already given it to us. That's why Jesus could say what on the cross as He gave up the Spirit? It is finished. So, what I want you to see, well, in this verse, is that if we have that nature, if we've been cut from that same rock, the Lord changed Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. He gave him part of His name. We'll actually touch on that in a moment, in another vein. But when He gave him that, that's when He began to call him the father of nations, the father of many nations. From high father to the father of many nations. He didn't have it. So what did Abraham have to go around doing? Abraham had to go around doing, saying, I'm the father of many nations. I'm the father of many nations. So if that's the rock that we've been, we're cut from that same quarry, say it that way, then what does that tell us about faith? Our faith ought to speak just like Abraham's did. Abraham was calling something that wasn't as though it was. Isn't that what the Lord had did when He said to him that I have made you the father of many nations? He wasn't, but in the Lord's mind, in the Lord's perspective, it was a done deal. It was something that had already taken place in the heart of God, and therefore it would manifest. So that's taking what is not seen and doing what? Bringing it into the realm that it was seen. So if I make this statement, our faith changes the temporal realm. Just like the temporal realm was changed through Abraham's faith when he declared that. Do you know that that means you and I can change? Our thoughts, our flesh, it can all be made to line up with the Word of God by what we speak. Now, we take that sometime. We read that verse of calling things that be not as though they were. But this just ministered to me as the Lord showed me this, that you and I are no different from anything else that we look at and think it'll change. We need to see ourselves as being able to change. So if we're not happy about where we are today, what do we start doing? We start speaking where we want to be. We begin to prophesy or to declare our own future. Now this involves, when you decide to do this, raising your expectation of what God's going to do in you. And I'll just mention to you, what we taught on Sunday night here at High Point was about raising your sights, which is on raising your expectations. And we should have that on the website before long if you want to listen to it. But we see how faith changed things. We begin to see how God in this account revealed Himself to Abraham so that he saw, and Abraham began to walk step by step, and we do the same. Now, given that, I want to talk about three areas. And the first one is faith and relationship. So I want you to go to Genesis 12, and we'll begin there. Now, I'm going to share this a little differently. In fact, I don't know that I've ever taught quite this way that we're going to teach it this morning. But I want to get us out of this mentality of I've got to work up my faith. Because if I'm trying to work up my faith, then who am I trying to get to do the work to increase my faith? Me. And I want us to gain some wisdom from the father of our faith. And again, we can see that we're cut in this same mold so we can do it. So prior to verse 1 here, it talks about Abram being of the land of Ur. They were moon worshipers, so he wasn't, if I could use this term, a religious guy. Okay? Verse 12. Now the Lord said to Abram. Now take that to heart. Here's a man who did not know this God existed. And he begins to talk to him. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. So what do we see in that first verse? The Lord speaking to him. He's telling him to do three things. He only did one of them correctly, totally correctly. The other two, he did not do it as he should have. He took relatives with him. He didn't go away from him. He took others with him that he wasn't supposed to. And the Lord said, I'm going to take you to a land which I'm going to show you. So he took the first, he was telling him in essence to do what? Take this first step. So that says to me, we need to try to be obedient to take that first step that he tells us before we start wondering what steps 3, 4, and 5 are. Verse 2, he begins to promise him some of the things we saw in Romans 4. I will make you a great nation. I'm sure he's thinking how. And I will bless you. Well, he understands what blessing means. But when he first hears this, he probably doesn't understand how it's going to happen. What's he going to do? What am I going to have to do? Nothing. And then he tells him, and I'm going to make your name great, which talks about wealth and prosperity. It's the same word that's used concerning Job in the book of Job in the first chapter where it said his name was great and it says he was the wealthiest of all. And then he tells him, the end of second verse, and so shall you be a blessing. And when I read that, if I'm Abram hearing it, he says, I'm going to bless you, and then I'm going to make you be like me. Somebody who can bless somebody. He goes on to say, and I'll bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. In other words, I'm going to take care of you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the first time he told him of the blessing extending throughout the earth, including even you and I today. And look at verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. And then it closes by saying he was 75 years old when he departed Haran. So let's back up and just consider something. Here's Abram going about his business one day. And the voice of the Lord comes to him, a voice he did not know, a voice he did not know even existed. And it tells him something to do. The first point I want to make here is the Lord didn't come to him and said, Abraham or Abram, I'm here to save your soul. He just told him to do something. Now, this, I believe, is critically important. I would ask the question of you, why did Abraham believe? Why did Abram believe? And I would support what I'm about to tell you with two reasons. First thing is, he encountered the living God. He knew that he had been exposed, that he had been sought after, and that's really what happened. God encountered him, just like he does us today. He had met the living God. He had met that true God that maybe he had thought about. Second reason that I believe he was able to believe, is when you encounter the true God, what is the only thing you can really do if you believe he's the true God? Believe. That's the natural response when you believe that you've come face to face or have heard the voice of the true God. That's all we can do. Abram didn't say, I got to work up my faith so I can believe him, so I can do what he says. He said, he's God of the universe. If he says it, I ought to do it. Because he's God and I'm not. So God and believing him became Abram's way of life. That says to me, faith is a natural reaction on our part when we encounter God. I didn't say it was mature faith. I didn't say it was great faith. I said faith itself is that natural reaction that we ought to have when we encounter the true God. He heard the word of God. That's what we have on the tables and in our laps before us. And what decision did he make about the word of God? His word is true, therefore I'm going to act on it. Now there's a mouthful in that itself. He encountered the God, and I would say he came to know him well. Well, how did he gain knowledge of him? Because the Lord began to manifest those things in his life that he told him he was going to do when he took what? That first step. When he took the second step, when he took the third step, the Lord was doing exactly what he told him he was going to do. And what is that relationship doing? It is maturing. What is building on Abram's part? Trust. If I do what he says, I can trust him that he's going to do what he said for me. So this is a natural progression that's not based on me trying to work it up, but it's based on me believing I'm doing what you say, and I know as God you're going to do what you said you would do. And so it becomes a lot simpler than we've made it. He encountered him and he came to know him well by believing and obeying what he said. Trust grew. And that is the same progression that is available for us today. Step by step. Now what I'm saying in this vein, is God became his way of life. God did not become his religion. He became his way of life. He did not become his religion. Now, when I talk about being a way of life, then what am I talking about? When you and another person are doing life together, there is a relationship that develops, and with that relationship, there is fellowship. And that's what this walk of faith that we're in today is all about. Fellowship with the Father. Let's see that in 1 John 1. So we go from one end of the Bible to the other today. We're covering both ends of it. 1 John 1, and this will be familiar to those of you who were with us when we did the study of 1 John last year. What was from the beginning we've heard, and what we have seen with our eyes, and what we beheld, and our hands handled, concerning the word of life. So there's that content that's inside that seed we talked about earlier. That life. And the life was manifested, the seed produced, what God said about to Mary came to pass. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. That's describing Jesus when he was on the earth, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we've seen and heard, Now, those two words are important, seen and heard. So I want us to just underline them and keep them together in your thoughts. We proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So He's telling them here, I just don't want you to fellowship, think you're fellowshipping with us, but when you begin to fellowship with us, we are fellowshipping, and you too shall be fellowshipping with the Father and the Son. And look at the next line. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Now, do you remember back earlier when we read Isaiah 51, verse 3? And we talked about your heart being created to the garden. What rose up? Joy did. Rejoicing. Praise. That's what He's telling us here. As you get into fellowship, this rejoicing is going to begin to flow up out of you as a natural flow from your fellowship with Jesus. Now, what is the subject we're talking about today? Faith. So we begin to see how our faith is produced. Psalm 111 tells us, verse 10, and don't turn to it, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, when we say we fear the Lord, what are you saying? I have reverence for you. I revere you. I honor you. I hear you. And if we're like Abram, what are we going to be saying? And I obey you. Really, what we're saying is, God, you're so awesome. I just can't help but do what you tell me to. That's really what we're saying when we talk about it. Can we see this in Abraham's walk? Yes. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, when God spoke to him, when he didn't know him, obeyed. He was called and he did what? Obeyed. How did he obey? By going to a place he was to receive for an inheritance. Well, now, you see that Abraham is receiving an inheritance by faith. What do we receive by faith? The inheritance that we share as a joint heir with Jesus. And he went not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise. That says, he didn't understand everything that was going on because he was living in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. And I wrote in my Bible, like me. For he was looking for the city which had foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He knew God was taking him somewhere, and in this faith he was constantly seeing it and looking for it, even though he didn't know where it was. So he's walking this walk of faith. He's basically saying, I'm trusting you to take care of me in every aspect of my life. Now let's go back and just think about it. We won't turn there. Genesis 14, 22 and 23. Abram has gone and recovered Lot from the kings that stole him and the other kings away, and recovered all the stuff and brought it back, and one of the kings wanted to give it to him, and Abraham said, no, I'm not going to take a bit of it lest you say you made me rich instead of who? Instead of God making me rich. What is Abraham expressing here? He's expressing that I'm walking step by step, trusting God fully to provide everything I need. Everything that I need. He's giving God, in essence, total responsibility for himself. He's saying, Lord, I'm giving up myself to you. You take care of me. I trust you. And then after this happens in Genesis 17, verses 1 and verse 5, what does the Lord do? Well, let me just read it to you. In 17, When Abram is 99 years old, the Lord appears to him and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, perfect. And in verse 5, he begins, so what is the Lord doing? He's telling him, I want you to walk before me, like you're ever before me. And in verse 5, he says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, for your name shall be called Abraham. Took part of his name. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's happening in these verses here? God is relating to Abraham now on a one-on-one personal basis. He's revealing who he is. He is identifying with Abram. In essence, he's identifying with all mankind because he said, all mankind you're going to be the father of the spiritual seed, father of the Hebrew nation. So God is identifying with man in this change. So what is Abraham seeing in this? By faith, Abraham is seeing his love for all of mankind. Now, what did Jesus say about this? Jesus said that Abraham saw my day. So Abraham is seeing in the future God's love for his people. Now, that's a good segue into this next section that I want to go to. I want to talk about seeing and faith. And so we're going to talk about seeing God in the garden. Now, Hebrews 11:1, don't turn there, says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Now, if you take that by itself, I believe this is telling us that not seeing something is no reason to not believe. Not seeing is not a reason to not believe. Because this tells us we can believe things that we don't see. I would say to you that you do this all the time. When you turn that TV on, particularly in the days when I was young and we had antennas, and you turn that TV on, you know that a picture is going to come on it, don't you? How do you know that? Because you believe that the TV signal that's being sent from the station is going to get to that antenna and going to produce a picture. But you never saw a single one of those TV waves, did you? Yep. Those signals that were going through. But yet, you believed in it. So we can believe. When people say, I can't believe what I don't see. No, that's not true. That's just a ploy of the devil to try to take your eyes off of something. So I want to ask you this question. Is it possible for men to see in the spirit realm, in that unseen realm? And you're going to say yes. So then what would I say? Faith is the eyesight of our spirit man that we use to see the unseen. Our physical eyes can't do it today. Our physical eyes are limited to this physical realm that we walk in. Now, when we see Jesus, when he returns, and whether we are raised up with him or we've gone to the grave and we're raised up before those of us who are here still on the earth, and we look at him, we're going to see him as he is. There's a change coming. Would you agree? Well, we're going to see differently in that spirit realm. But that doesn't mean we're blind in that realm today. Our faith is that eyesight. We know it's possible to see in this realm because we've got scriptures of someone who did it. 2 Kings 6, look there with me. We're not going to read all of these, but as you'll see in your notes, we're talking about verses 8 through 17. So what's happened here? Well, there was a war going on, and the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and his people told him, he said, look, every time you move, the children of Israel know where you are. And he thought, well, who's the traitor in the camp? And they said, no, it's not a traitor. It's this prophet Elijah. Elisha is telling him where you are. And the Bible says in verse 10, it said, this happened more than once or twice, which I kind of like that. So the king said, where is he? And go get him. And so they did. And so let's pick up in verse 14. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. Dothan was where he sent him. And they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, that means he saw something, an army of horses and chariots were circling the city. So did he see that with physical eyes or spiritual eyes? Well, with the physical eyes. He perceived what was in the real, the world that was real to him. Let's say it that way. And he said to Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? And Elisha answered him, and what you know what he said, do not fear, for those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, I'm sure he said one and two, and then he just started turning and looking as they were circling the city. And his mind said, yeah, right. He had a picture in his mind of all the people who were circling that city, that picture in his mind of what he saw in this physical realm dominated him over what Elisha said he could see. Because Elisha said, more is with us than him. Then what did Elisha do? Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes. Now, which eyes is he talking about here? He's talking about things that he's seeing in the spirit realm. Now, he's not a born-again spirit man at this time, but he's seeing in this spirit realm. The Lord has allowed this sense to overwhelm. The Lord is allowing this spiritual sense to dominate the physical sense. Instead of seeing just the king's army, he saw the Lord's army. He saw in that spirit realm. He opened his eyes and he saw. So we know that you can see in that sense. Go back to Genesis 3. I have always believed that Adam and Eve walk with a sense that we didn't have, that we don't have today. I believe they had in what you might term a sixth sense. And I first read this years ago in some Reinhard Bonnke writings, and I've since seen several others who say it. Chapter 3, verse 8. Talking about Adam and Eve. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. Now, did they hear in this physical realm? Yes. Were they hearing something that was in the spirit realm? And I'm going to answer it this way. I believe yes. And you say, well, how can that be? So let me ask you. Can you see the wind? But you can hear the wind and you can see its impact. This is what I believe was going on with them. Now, let's back up. Now, I believe it wasn't unusual because they were looking forward to him coming most days at this time of day to fellowship with him, right? So we're back to this fellowship that when you can see, you fellowship. Look back at verse 6. This is talking about Eve and Adam when the sin occurred. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, she saw with what? Physical eyes. And it says it was a delight to her eyes. And the tree, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. So she was dominated by what? Her physical eyes. I believe a change occurred. Look at verse 7. Then the eyes of them were both opened. What is this talking about? Last time we saw eyes being opened, what was opened? Spiritual eyes were opened so that the spiritual eyes could dominate the physical eyes. I believe when Adam and Eve were on this earth walking in the garden in perfect relationship with Him, they had a sixth sense that allowed them to see, let me say it differently, that allowed them to perceive in the spirit stronger than what they saw. Seeing and hearing. Seeing and hearing. Now, we know hearing is something because Matthew 11:15 talks about us having ears to hear, and it's not talking about our physical. So what is happening? What was opened then in this situation? Their physical eyes were opened such that their physical eyes then totally dominated their sixth sense or their spiritual eyes and ears. Things of this earth became more attractive to them. They saw them as more real than the things of God that they had been intimately involved in. Now, what does that have to do with us today? What in the world does that have to do with us today? 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For ye walk by faith and not by sight." So if I'm walking by faith, according to what we've just studied, I am seeing things that are unseen in this physical realm. I am walking by what I don't see with my physical eyes, but what I see with what? My spiritual eyes. Now, the reason I lump hearing and seeing together is because if I say to you, I had a dog, and her name was Maggie. You don't have a clue. All you know is it's a dog. But I said, it's a black dog, and it was a black lab. What do you have in your mind now?
A black lab.
You see something that you can't see. That's what I'm talking about. This is what we are to have opened up to us. This is what faith does for us. It allows us to see those things that we don't see and see them more vividly, more real, just like Gehazi did when he saw the army. That's why we can believe what we don't see because with our physical eyes, because we walk by faith, not by what we see with these physical eyes. We don't have to walk by the report that we hear that paints a picture of death or something else severe inside of us or poverty or lack. This is how you were made. Now, you've heard me say, what you focus on, you make room for. What you make room for, you give power to. Let me say this a little differently to you today. I just want to read it so I don't mess it up, what the Lord gave me. Not meditating, when you place your attention on, what you place your attention on is what you become sensitive to. The more you place your attention on it, you become more and more sensitive to it. When you are doing that, here's what happens. When you're doing those kind of things, and I'm going to say, and you're not meditating or not in the Word, in spiritual realities, then this is going to cause you to become dull of seeing and hearing spiritually, and it's going to cause you to be hardened and not be able to easily see those spiritual things. In other words, it hardens your heart. What I'm saying is the things that we look at over and over and over, we begin to value more. And that's what's going to happen with your physical eyes versus your spiritual eyes. That's why we cannot neglect spending time praying, spending time fellowshipping in the Word, speaking the Word, because if we're doing things of the world all the time, then those spiritual senses are going to become dull. So even when the Lord tells us these kind of things, He's telling us for our own good. We're not going to get finished, so I'll finish the now faith part next week. But do you remember in Revelation, first chapter, I think it's about verse 12, Jesus speaks to John there on the Isle of Patmos. And what does the word say? Says John says, "And I turned to see the voice." This is just putting together seeing and hearing. We don't want to focus so much of things of the world that we can't hear that still small voice that's calling to you, Minton. And we don't want to turn to look at physical. We want to turn and see the voice, the one who's speaking to us, His word.